The idea of confessing is not generally well understood. I'm sure in some contexts there's way too much confessing that goes down, in another context there's probably not enough confessing that happens. Peter would have had much to confess after today's passage about denying Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. Judas also having betrayed Jesus with that kiss, the soldiers mocking Jesus, the rulers of the people here who sentenced Jesus to death. Much confession would have had to have been made after the events that went down here with the death of Jesus Christ. A key question for us as we think about confession is, who do you confess to? Who's the one to whom you confess? Do we confess to God in heaven? Do we confess to one another? Do you confess particularly to a priest? Do you confess to some combination of the above? To whom ought we confess? David and Bathsheba. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, we hear David confessing because of the sin that he committed. Psalm 51 from verse 1. And his confession is actually to God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David here confesses to God in heaven. The place where you would confess was at the temple. And so in Luke 18, we're at this end of last year, Luke 18, the tax collector and the Pharisee, they walk to the temple to likewise confess to God. Not that the Pharisee does much confessing, the tax collector does that at the temple. The tax collector tells us in Luke 18 from verse 13, the tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, having confessed his sin to God in heaven at the temple. And we also confess our sin to one another, not just to God. With a caveat, though, we don't just confess anything to each other, we confess to each other as is good for the common good, as is helpful for building up one another in our love and service of God, our Heavenly Father. And so here, when we confess to one another, we don't just go saying anything to each other for any reason whatsoever. You don't just open your heart and it all comes spilling out as we speak to one another. Think of how your sharing to other people is going to be for the common good. So at times, we will actually share something with someone else, we'll confess something in order to restore the relationship. Something may have happened, and I need to confess with Anthony that I flogged that $50, and in order for good, the common good here, I need to confess it and pay the money back so the relationship is restored. At times, the confession to each other is to be done in private. You don't just go and put it out publicly. You take it privately first of all. If it can't be sorted out, you bring one or two others in. If that can't be sorted out then it may be appropriate to take it private, to take it publicly. But we need to think about, how do we serve the common good as this confession goes down? We need to be conscious of the effect that my confessing my sin to someone else may also have upon them. In Galatians 6, verse 1, Paul writes to the Galatians, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual ought to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. All right so far, but also keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. As I'm confessing my sin of flogging $50 to Anthony, I've got to be mindful of Anthony that he doesn't become tempted by my talking about how I did it. Now, there are other sins that would be far more tempting for some, as they hear it, but be mindful of how you speak to someone else, how this might be a temptation for them. For the girls confessing sins to the guys to the girls, there can be quite inappropriateness there at times, in fact probably most times, so that we don't lead the other person into sin in my confession. That doesn't mean we don't all of a sudden stand at distance to each other, Galatians, the very next verse, chapter 6, verse 2, in spite of the temptations that might arise, 6, verse 2, we still need to bear one another's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. So we are here for each other. Just think about what's good as we are here for each other. It needs to be said that you don't need to speak to a particular priest or to me or to your church pastor. You can confess your sin to someone else. I'm not the one who has the divine right to pardon your sins. But as you speak to me or to someone else or a brother, another brother and sister in Christ, confess to each other knowing that Christ has forgiven you. We can confess to our Heavenly Father and to one another in great confidence. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Hear that again. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. My perfection among you is not that I'm sinless, it's that I'm going around knowing that I am sinful, that I'm the mature Christian. I confess my sin. I'm not sinless. I'm conscious of sin and seek forgiveness. And verse 1 John 1 verse 9, I confess my sins knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Hear that verse 9 again. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a truth in which we are to approach the world and approach relationships. Yes, I have sinned, but he is faithful and just. He is my cleanser. I don't approach God having had to cleanse myself. I approach him always dirty, but he is the cleanser. So I approach him with confidence, though a sinner. 1 John chapter 2 goes on. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. See more at Midyacamp what propitiation means. It's the turning away of the anger of God. Jesus Christ has turned away once and for all the anger of God that is due us because of our sins. Expiation is the word of he's done atonement. Propitiation is a much stronger word. He's even taken away the personal angst that God has toward you. He's not angry with you anymore. He's completely at ease with you because Jesus Christ died with you. So sinners, confess your sins to your Heavenly Father and to one another, knowing that Christ has cleansed us because he died upon the cross. We can confess to each other confidently. For gospel students, a healthy fellowship, a mark of a healthy fellowship for us will be when we confess our sins to one another. When you're struggling with someone and you grab a brother and say, brother, this is what I've done, he says, yes, let's talk about it, let's pray about it, know that Jesus Christ has forgiven you, let's work how we can please God better. When we confess our sins to one another, that is a mark of a healthy Christian fellowship, because we are those who are walking together knowing that Christ has cleansed us. And let's make sure we all together hold on to the fact, not that any of us are perfect, but we remain in the fact that Christ cleanses us. So our testimony to the world isn't that we're perfect people, but we're forgiven people. Next week's talk is so helpful with the title, Why Do Bad People Go to Heaven and Good People Go to Hell? Now, many will think that I've made a mistake in saying that. I haven't made a mistake at all. This is God's economy, how God works. It's the bad people who go to heaven because Christ dies for them. It's the good people who go to hell. People say that the church is full of hypocrites. And we say, no, it's not. There's always room for more. Come and join us. We've got more seats here for more hypocrites just like us. And that's what we'll be speaking next week. So people can see that we are not the perfect ones who are sinless, though we seek not to sin. But our message of hope to the world is that we are the guilty ones who need forgiveness and Christ cleanses. Come and be cleansed is our word to the world. More on that next week. If you've stayed with me this far, you've done well, but we still actually haven't got to what confession means. We still haven't got to a biblical understanding of confession. This is why it's so misunderstood. In Luke's gospel here, last week there was Gethsemane, Jesus was there. This week he's betrayed by Judas with their kiss. Peter denies him in the morning, soldiers mock him. Next week it's Pilate. who will see how Pilate condemns Jesus and Jesus put up on a cross. This is what's happening for Jesus at the moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, Paul talks about Jesus actually making a confession during these sections that we're looking at. I don't know if you've kept your eyes out. I don't know if you've seen Jesus confessing anything yet. But Paul tells us that Jesus confessed somewhere in these passages. Hear what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 from verse 13. I charge you, he writes to Timothy, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, Paul writes to Timothy and says that, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, who before Pilate made a good confession. Now, if confession is about owning up to your sin, we've got problems, because I don't think Jesus did much sinning that he needed to own up to. Jesus wasn't about to fess up to what he did wrong. So what is this good confession that Jesus is going to make next week before Pontius Pilate, and he already starts making this week at the end of chapter 22? What is this good confession that Jesus is making before Pontius Pilate? Why Jesus makes a good confession is that confession is not a sin word. We've limited the word confessing to the concept of sin coming out. To confess is not a sin word. To confess is simply to speak truth publicly word. If you are to confess something, it means you are to speak true things publicly. So it may be that you need to confess your sin, in which case you're speaking true things about myself publicly to someone else or to God in heaven. At other times, you may confess that you are in love and you're speaking a true thing that's not sinful, but you're speaking a true thing publicly about your love for another. Jesus Christ also makes a good confession before Pilate, and he starts it off this week. He speaks truth about who he is, why he's come, what he's doing, and he speaks this truth publicly. To confess is to speak truth publicly before the world. Today's passage is a tale of two confessions. It's a failed confession by the Apostle Peter, who fails to confess Jesus Christ and so denies him. And it's a tale of a good confession that is beginning. Jesus Christ, before the rulers, publicly, he does confess truth and not deny. So have a look in the passage. Let's kick off probably at a third of the way through. Judas betrays Jesus, the swords, the touching of the ears, the cutting off of ears, the replacing of the ears. And then they head off to, I'm glad you're listening with your ears, and head off in 54 to, they seize him, they lead him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And classic lack of confession and in fact denial is the very next thing. It's like a teenage child walking 6 metres behind their parents. Peter here is following at a distance. He's not hand in step with Jesus Christ. From a distance, let me peruse what's going on, does Peter. 55, they sit down, they kindle a fire in the middle of the courtyard, sit down together. Peter sits down among them. This servant girl, seeing as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, this is a terrible mistake for someone who wants to deny someone else, to sit near a little lit fire and the light here shines around and he's exposed. Peter is exposed. They can see him. Now he's coming into the light. He needs to confess. He could happily go unnoticed until this wretched fire sprang up and now this servant woman sees him. And what does he do? Exposed in the light, he says, she says, this man also was with him, but he denies it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And here would come the longest hour of Peter's life, this next hour. After an interval of about an hour, he'd be, knowing he's denied Jesus twice now, he'd be sitting there thinking, like in those social situations, when will someone ask me again? This time I can say the truth. Now I get a chance to make right on the wrong that I've done. This would be a very long hour for Peter in the dimly lit light. The opportunity comes up an hour later. Someone else insists now, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. Perfect opportunity to confess now. They spotted me. I'm a Galilean guy. That's where Jesus came from. I hung out with him. I can't deny it now. It's plain for everyone to see. Yet he still denies. Man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What a terrible gaze that would have been to have looked over and seen Jesus looking back at you from a distance. And no wonder Peter remembers what Jesus then said, that before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times, and he goes out and weeps bitterly. That would be a very bitter weeping. You are the one person left standing with the Lord, and even you, before this servant girl, has now denied him. Jesus alone, deserted, he though goes on to make a good confession, all by himself. 63, the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They blindfolded him, asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, and this is, you know, day is really happening here, but it's also, we can see, almost metaphorical, that denial is something that happens at night, in the dark, when it's all hidden. A little bit of light was struck up. Maybe truth could be exposed with Peter, but no, it was snuffed out. But now day has come, and Jesus, now in the light, comes and speaks truth. The assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council and said, "If you're the Christ, tell us." And he says to them, "If I tell you, you won't believe, and if I ask, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." He does testify plainly and publicly. "From now on, you will see me seated at the right hand of the power of God. The consequences of speaking this truth publicly to these guys, as we see, they say, "Well, if you reckon that's the truth, you saying you're the Christ, we've heard it from your own lips, we're going to crucify you. Blasphemer." They all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" He says to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We've heard it from his own lips." Jesus, with his lips, has confessed at great personal cost. For the very next verse, next week, off before Pilate, then off to be crucified. To confess means to simply own up to true stuff publicly. That's all that it means. It might be stuff about yourself and your own sin, or it might be something about Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes about confessing and faith. Hear these words in Romans 10 from verse 9. Paul writes, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Now, it's not that all of a sudden there's a second way to be saved if I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart. We know it's your believing in your heart that saves you, but it's that the faith that saves is never alone. If you are a believer in your heart, you will do the works of believing, which is public confessing. And so Paul says it again in verse 10. "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." With the heart you believe, and with your mouth and your lips the words of Jesus come out. You confess. Truth stuff is said publicly by you. Now, the difficulty for us is that this world doesn't like truth. The difficult thing we're going to find is that it's not a world that embraces true stuff. If it's the true stuff about your sin, Anthony might be upset that I flogged that $50 from him. The truth about my flogging the money is not something that might be warmly embraced. The truth about Jesus Christ, as that comes out of my lips, that is not something that's going to be warmly embraced by people around me. It's a difficult world to confess truth because this world is not a truth-loving world. We all know John 3:16, that wonderful verse that you see in football stadiums, placarded at the end of the try line. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." What we don't as readily know is the next few verses, say chapter 3, verse 19, "This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. So this wonderful light and truth of Jesus into the world that makes us so happy, well, it's a true word of light, but people actually don't like the truth. And so 3:20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. Truth exposes. People don't want to hear truth about Jesus Christ because, yes, it offers salvation, but it also exposes their need and their condemnation. We live in a world where people don't like truth to be exposed. Over at the Macarac campus, we meet every Tuesday over there. Please pray for us. There's 6 or 7 of us gathering now, which is wonderful, a few more slowly. We have lunch at the M28 Cafe over there, and we threw out the challenge last year. We do it a bit here of when the waiter comes to take away the pizza and says, "I'm waiting for anything else," someone's got to stick up their hand and say, "Oh, Jesus Christ, just waiting for Jesus." And this year, someone took up the challenge. Charlie did in a week 3 or 4. I wasn't there at the time. I don't know, I wasn't there just then, but I came back a bit later on, and Charlie and the waiter had come and said, "Waiting for anything else?" He said, "Yeah, Jesus." And then the next week, we're eating pizza again, and the waiter came to take away the little flag, and waiting for anything else, and Charlie never looks at me, and it was basically confess or deny your salvation moment. And so I had to say, "Jesus, I'm waiting for Jesus," and the same waiter as the week before, so he had a bit of a laugh. And but we are those who confess Jesus. Serve your brother and sister on campus. When they're sitting with their mates, go and sit with them and start talking about Jesus. So they have to stand up for Jesus publicly. Be those who serve your brother and sister by helping them to confess Jesus Christ. Won't that be a wonderful thing for those who get to hear of Jesus? But a wonderful thing for your brother and sister as they get to live a life of integrity, believers in heart, but confessors with their lips. Don't fear the world. Don't fear the world out there. In fact, be more specific, don't fear the people in the world. What Peter feared was that woman, that servant girl in front of him. Before her, he didn't want to speak about Jesus. Think of the people in your life. List them off, mark them down, think about them, and don't fear them. Who are these people? Who are these people who want to rail against Jesus Christ? They need to hear from you Jesus Christ died for sins and is risen from the dead. Where am I going with all of this? I want us to be true Christians who believe in our hearts and confess with our lips. Learn from Peter, the failed one, who did repent and very soon after became a wonderful confessor. Learn from Jesus Christ, who made the good confession. Let's encourage each other in our discipleship of Jesus Christ to be believers in hearts and confessors with our lips. It's difficult because the world doesn't like us. Don't be deceived at the same time that you can live a private life. There's no such thing as the private Christian life. We can go to church on Sunday, make sure no one sees you when you're going, get home, and then don't talk about Jesus again throughout the week. Maybe talk about Jesus in your growth group at church on the Wednesday night or the Thursday night or the Tuesday night, but then as you leave that private little space, out in the world you don't confess Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing about us meeting here is that we're out in the world. Here you can't hide under a rock. I know you're here, you know I'm here. In this space, we get to do a wonderful service of each other and make sure that each other is living a life of integrity before Jesus Christ and confessing him. The wonderful gift we have to each other is we're holding each other back from living private Christian lives. And there is no such thing anyway. One of the things we must hold before us is Jesus' words that if we are ashamed of him now and do not confess, he will be ashamed of us and will not confess us upon his return. We need to have that before us. We are to be unashamed before this world because the one we fear and don't want to be ashamed of more is Jesus Christ upon his return. Wear Jesus on your sleeve a bit more. Let him on you, come out of your lips. Let him come out of your mouth. He is the one to boast in. For the last 20 or so years, the gay and lesbian community has had this attitude in spades compared to us. for the last 20 years, they've been out and proud and about the fact that they are gay and lesbian, and that is good. That's what they rejoice in. We also have something to boast in, Jesus Christ. Let's put him on our sleeves, speak about him, put him out there. He is the one that we rejoice in and that we boast in, and despite the suffering that it will bring us, we confess him. He is better than all other things in this world. Starting at Danae and Dan as well, went over to Japan. Japan, I keep hearing Japan as a place where it's hard to be a Christian because such an honour and shame culture that's over there. I think we suffer from exactly the same thing over here. Maybe not as socially acutely, but aren't we a bunch of scaredy cats at times that we just don't want to speak about Jesus because you're embarrassed? I think that sounds like we live in an honour and shame culture as well. It's just taboo. I'll be shamed if I mention Jesus Christ now. Brothers and sisters, join with Jesus, who suffered the shame and the scorn and the mockery as he confessed truth publicly about who he was and why he came. Will you confess now and bring with it the public shame upon you? Or will you deny Jesus Christ publicly now, which will bring with it a public denial of you by him upon his return? Let's choose and encourage each other to make sure that we are shamed by this world, but stand together unashamed of him.